Have you ever wondered why you were born? Do you feel like God had some special purpose for bringing you into this world? I do, very definitely. If God numbers the hairs of our head, He is certainly interested in our welfare all throughout life, and even throughout eternity, in fact. The false teachers had argued that since thousands of years had transpired without any unusual intervention by God, it would be unreasonable to expect such a rare phenomenon as the visible bodily return of Christ. But Peter reminds them in verse 8 of the third chapter of his epistle that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. Time is relative with God. He is not bound by it. He is the creator of it. Humans are the subjects of time, but God does not act according to human standards in relationship to time. He is guided by His own wisdom in all things. Peter continues by saying in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." As used here, slackness means tardiness. God has promised in His Word that Christ will return. He has not told us when, but the time is set. Christ will not be tardy when He appears. He will come at the exact moment of God's time clock. The question is, why the delay? Simply because God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ has not returned as yet because of the grace and mercy of our loving God. When Christ does return, judgment will be meted out upon all unbelievers. There are unsaved millions in the world at this moment who can be thankful that Christ has not come back as yet, for when He returns, they will be judged for their sins. In verse 10 of this third chapter, Peter makes it clear that people may procrastinate, they may even ridicule the doctrine of the return of Christ, as did the false teachers. But irrespective of the teachings of the unsaved, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. The day of the Lord has to do with a whole series of events, beginning with the premillennial return of Jesus Christ, and continuing unto the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. The entire course of time is to cover a period of at least 1,000 years. At the end of this millennium, a great cataclysmic disturbance will transpire, resulting in the purging of the earth by fire, renovating it for the dwelling place of the people of God throughout eternity. All that humans have produced through years of stress and toil will be completely destroyed as part of the preparation of the earth for the eternal habitation of the redeemed of the Lord. We are told that Christ will come as a thief in the night, in the sense that the time of His coming is unknown. But though the time is unknown, God has revealed certain signs in His Word, whereby His people may know that the coming of the Lord is near. We read in Luke the 21st chapter, verses 25 through 28, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." These prophetic verses are certainly descriptive of the age in which we are living. The important question is not will the Lord come? Peter assures us of this fact. There's no doubt about it. The question is, how do we stand in our personal relationship to him? Will we be ready to meet him when he comes? Peter says in verses 11 and 12, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now there are two obligations expressed here that are incumbent upon all born-again believers relative to the second coming: holiness and evangelism. Those of God's people who firmly believe the Scriptures in regard to the truth of Christ's return will prove their belief by lives of holiness. If we are looking for Christ's return, we shall desire to be like him now. We should be drawing on his power to live an effectual life of holiness and obedience at this very moment. His power is available to enable us to walk in the light as he is in the light. But is it not true that many of God's people are playing with sin rather than abhorring it and resisting it? They seem to enjoy it and cling to it, even though they profess to be followers of Christ. The real tragedy of the matter is seeing the results in their lives. No joy, no peace, worst of all, no fruit. In these days of loose morals, godless talk, and wickedness of all sorts, how important it is that every believer keep his eyes fixed on Christ, for sin is very alluring. The devil makes it attractive and appealing, but the end is ruinous. To every believer, God's voice speaks clearly in Leviticus 11:45. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. But not only should the hope of the return of Christ prompt the believer to holiness, it should inspire and motivate him to sacrifice, to spread the gospel to every lost soul who has never yet heard of redemption through Christ. We are to be busy giving out the bread of life to those who are spiritually destitute. If we can't go to the mission field ourselves, we should sacrifice with our finances to send somebody else. The need is great, but the laborers are so few. Those who really believe in the second coming of Christ are soul winners. They are living for the purpose of leading lost and dying souls to the Savior, for the return of Christ to them is more than a study topic. It is a call to the army of God to march, to act, to evangelize. Do you really believe that Christ will return as the Bible declares? If so, you will commit yourself fully to the will and the work of the Lord, that in these days of gross wickedness and rank unbelief, you will be an instrument of holiness and power in the hands of a mighty God. But if you don't know the Lord, you should seek him immediately, realizing that the coming of Christ draweth nigh. He is willing to save all who come to him by faith, but you must come. The door is open. You can be eternally saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you trust him for your eternal salvation right now? I hope you will. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power of the gospel. May it be effective in the lives of many today as the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and draws people to salvation. Take the glory unto yourself. Magnify your name through Jesus your Son. Amen.